If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Now, I do this for a reason. Do I really believe that everybody prays this? I'd say probably not. But if you're here today and you really want God to speak to your heart, from your heart to the Lord in this silent moment of prayer, would you say, Lord, would you please speak to my heart today through the message and draw me closer to you? Would you say that to the Lord? Lord, please speak to my heart today through the message and draw me closer to you. Secondly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message today exactly as you'd have him to, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit today. Would you pray that to the Lord? And lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps you've heard of this fella. His name was Charles Thomas Studd, S-T-U-D-D. Most people know him as C.T. Studd. He lived from 1860 to 1931. You see, C.T. Studd was part of the Cambridge Seven. If you've done any reading on revival around the world, he was part of what was called the Cambridge Seven. It was a group of brilliant intellectual students at the University of Cambridge who heard distinct and clear the call to China. They burned their bridges behind them and left all to follow their divine master. Their crisis and choice caused a stir and revival throughout the universities in England and in Scotland. They exchanged a life of ease and fame and wealth and popularity for persecution, privations, and poverty. What a difference between a mansion and a mud hut. Any one of them could have made his mark in the world and had his name inscribed among the elite and famous of the earth. C.T. Studd, in particular, he was a household name in the sports world. He was known as the greatest gentleman bowler in the world, representing Cambridge University and England in the international arena. Now, you say bowler, I'm thinking bowling with the ball. But actually, his sport was quite different. He was known as one of the greatest cricket players of his day, one of the greatest. It says that he had been saved for 6 years when the turning point in his life came. This is for C.T. Studd. His brother George was taken seriously ill, and C.T. Studd was confronted by the question, what is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? He had to admit he had been in an unhappy, backslidden state. As a result of this experience, he stated, listen to this, I know that cricket would not last. And honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. Something else interesting about C.T. Studd, he inherited like 29,000 pounds. Of course, he was from England, and that doesn't mean a lot to me, but when I put in the figures and everything, that's a lot of money. And you know what he did? He gave it all away, all of it away, to Christian ministries and things like that. He spent 10 years in China. He served as a missionary to India, and he also served as a missionary to Africa. Now, some of the things that he said are really powerful. He had some really powerful statements. He said things like this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I like this statement or quote attributed to C.T. Studd. He said, Christ wants not nibblers, of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible by faith, in the omnipotence, fidelity, and wisdom of the Almighty Savior. And this one was pretty powerful. He said, some wish to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. You see, C.T. Studd was favored. He was the best known as the greatest cricket player of his day. That doesn't mean a whole lot to me because I'm not that familiar with the sport of cricket. But he was an up and inner, and he had lots of resources. It sounds like he had riches in his family. He had a brilliant mind. But you know what he decided to do? He decided to give that all up for his service to the Lord. Today we're talking about out of Philippians. We're just going through verse by verse in Philippians. The title of the message, Willing to Give It All! Exclamation point. Willing to give it all. I believe C.T. Studd was willing to give it all. Are you willing to give it all? As we look at Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3. Now, this passage of Scripture is so full, it's really not a matter of trying to come up with a sermon out of the 11 verses. It's really a matter of trying to kind of limit it to a sermon because there's so much in there. Honestly, I could preach out of the first 11 verses probably for 11 weeks if God wanted me to. But today, willing to give it all. Who wrote this book? Shout it out. Paul wrote the book. And who was he writing? The Philippians. And it was a local church. Where was Paul? Okay, now we're going to have to work a little bit on our amen, okay, and our voice a little bit. You're really quiet. It's one of those times I wish I had a button that moved all the back row seats up. Now, you got to keep in mind, I'm a recovering backseat Baptist. My mom died as a backseat Baptist, so there's nothing wrong with being a backseat Baptist, but I feel like everybody's way back there, and I can't hear you very good. Hopefully, you can hear me a little bit. So where was he when he wrote the book? He was under house arrest in Rome, okay? Under house arrest. Done nothing wrong. It wasn't like he was a murderer or a thief or anything like that. All Paul did was proclaim the gospel. That's it. He stood up for Jesus. He told people how to be saved. He told them what Jesus did, and he found himself in jail, okay? Under house arrest in Rome. He's not sure of his future. He's not sure if he's going to get out. You can read through this book, the most personal of his book to any of the churches. You can read through the book, and at times it sounds like he's optimistic. I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to come and see you. And then it's kind of like, well, if I get poured out as a drink offering, so be it. I'm ready. So, you know, probably a lot like us. You'd have those mood swings a little bit, and those thoughts positive and those thoughts negative. But listen to the words of these 11 verses, all right? Coming from Paul to the local church. He says in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I find it kind of interesting. This is chapter 3. He's got a whole nother, he's about halfway through the book, and he says, finally. You think we preachers are a little bit crazy when we say, in conclusion, and then we go on for another 30 minutes? Well, actually, some of the things I read said, that's really not what he's saying is finally, but I have to chuckle every time I read this. Finally, my brethren, and then he goes on for another half of the book. But he says, finally, my brethren, writing to Christians, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. In other words, it's no problem for me to write these things to you and to remind you of these things. And then he goes on, but for you it is safe. My little loose paraphrase, I'm okay with sharing this with you, and it's really going to be a blessing to you because you need to hear this. But did you notice the idea of rejoice? Rejoice. Now, you've heard me say that a lot of people would say that the theme of this book would be joy. It's called the Letter of Joy. And he tells us, point number one, I'll just go ahead and jump off on point number one, is rejoice anyway. Rejoice anyway, found in verse 1. You know, the word joy is used 6 times in the book of Philippians. Rejoice is used 10 times in the book of Philippians. And one passage in particular in Philippians 4 and verse 4, let me read it to you. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You say, how in the world could somebody under house arrest without the freedoms that we enjoy, how in the world could he be encouraging Christians to rejoice? No, rejoice is what's on the inside. Now, you've heard me say quite often, hopefully you got it up here and you got it in here. Joy is a smile on the heart. It's not dependent upon the things around us. Now, the word happiness, as we use it today in America, is kind of like, I'm happy, I'm having a good day, you know, I had a good meal, it's a wonderful temperature. But joy is a lot deeper than that. Joy is on the inside. It's like a smile on your heart. It's based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't be like a roller coaster. Joy actually ought to at least be steady, or actually as you grow in the Lord, I actually grow more and more every day. So your world can be falling apart all around you, but deep down on the inside, you got that smile on your heart because you know Jesus and you know the rest of the story and you know where you're going to spend eternity. So he says, rejoice anyway. Now, why did I put that word anyway in there? Was the Philippian church a perfect church? You probably heard it said, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't go and join it because it won't be perfect anymore. There is no such thing as a perfect church. And the Philippian church was not a perfect church. And you'll find some hints to that. In particular, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. And I could point out more, but look at chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through, what's that word? Strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So as he's encouraging the Philippian church, at least the implication is that there may be some people in the church that are doing things out of strife to cause problems, to cause disunity, and basically doing all these things against what God wants in the church. And he said, no, don't let strife be in your church. Don't let vainglory, people trying to puff themselves up, you know, look good or to get something. That's not the idea. So the implication is in the Philippian church, they were having some problems in that area, right? Just give me a little nod if you agree with that. I didn't write it. I'm just preaching it. Do y'all agree with that? Philippians chapter 4, notice this. Two people are mentioned by name. I've referenced them once before in this series already. That it says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So we know that these two ladies with lovely names, Euodias and Syntyche, we know that they at least were at odds over something. We're not told what it is, but they're not agreeing. And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So the church was having a few problems. Paul says what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Now, if my joy is based upon my relationship with Jesus, again, my world can be falling apart, but I can still have joy. I mean, isn't that what it's saying? So I really think Paul's point here, as I stated it in the point, rejoice anyway. Rejoice anyway. You know, we all have good days, right? We should rejoice. All have bad days. Would you agree with that? Rejoice anyway. We all have dentist days, days we go to the dentist. Rejoice anyway. We all have those days that we go to the doctor. Rejoice anyway. We hear bad news. Rejoice anyway. In every person's week, there is a Monday. rejoice anyway. Willing to give it all. Point number one in verse one, rejoice anyway. And now we're going to look at verse two through the first part of verse three in Philippians chapter three. If you would follow along or read it on the monitor, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice, there it is again, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Point number two, remember that there are enemies of the gospel of Christ. Remember that there are enemies of the gospel of Christ. Now, the idea here, you see, there were some people in the church here. It's pretty obvious. They were given a name called Judaizers. Judaizers. And see, before Jesus came, the idea was you keep the law. Now, that never saved anybody, okay? But they were showing that they were God followers and obeying what God had told them to do. Y'all with me on that? Hello? Kind of lost everybody there for a minute. But when Jesus came, the Bible says he abolished the law. He abolished all of those requirements of the Old Testament law. Now the principles remain, but the keeping of the law, otherwise we might have a lamb up here today and it might be bleeding all over the carpet. Good thing it's a red carpet. And we'll get a knife and we'll, you know, and okay, that's sacrifice. I'll sprinkle some blood on you guys because we're following the law, right? But see, after Jesus came, that was done away with. There was one sacrifice for sin, and that would be Jesus on the cross. It was a perfect sacrifice. Now, whatever lamb they used, whatever bull they used, it was a once a year type of sacrifice, right? Remember, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, but that wasn't a perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice was Jesus. So once Jesus come, it says if you want a relationship with Jesus, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, right? So, but the Judaizers came in, and they were Jews. They were brought up to keep the law, and they were aware of Jesus and what he did. And they said, guess what? It's Jesus plus the law. Jesus plus the law. Now, that creates a problem. Because that's like Jesus plus works. And can I tell you that on the authority of God's word, Jesus plus anything negates the gospel. And Jesus minus anything negates the gospel. You see, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what we put our faith into. And what he says here, he says, beware of dogs. Now, usually that was used to refer to Gentiles. But dogs were looked down upon. They were not, at this point, man's best friend, okay? So beware of these people that are basically nipping at your heels and are not following. They're evil. They're dirty. They're not doing what God wants them to do. He calls them beware of evil workers. Think about that. Evil workers. And then it says concision, or the mutilators of the flesh. One thing in particular that they said, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's why it's called the concision. Now, is that true? Isn't that Jesus plus something? And then when they throw in, well, you got to keep these Old Testament things. You got to throw Jesus plus that. That negates the whole gospel. I want to read a little bit of passage in Galatians chapter 1. This is a big deal. We need to know how people are saved. We need to know how we are saved, and we need to be discerning about how other people teach that you're saved. Because this is huge, right? I mean, isn't that the biggest thing we have, salvation? And when someone says, you know what, well, we teach salvation this, Jesus plus this, or we use the Bible plus the writings of this one, or we believe that it's Jesus minus this, and you know, just throw off. And so many Christians are so non-discerning. They're like, oh, they got church on the side of their building, so they must be okay. Now, this is where we need to draw the line and say, no. If you don't have salvation right, if you're adding Jesus plus this or Jesus minus this, other than putting your faith and trust, we need to draw a line in the sand and say, they're not Christian. You hear me? In Galatians, see, the Galatians were battling some people that come to their church and said, you know what, you need to keep the law. You need to keep the law. That's what you got to do. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses here. Listen to this. Paul writes to the Galatian church. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Galatians 1 verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And it says, unto another gospel. You're like, But he says in verse 7, which is not another, what? Not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, he says, this is not another gospel. This negates the gospel altogether. And he goes on in verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, even if an angel from heaven, it says, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. This is pretty powerful language. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be, what's that word? Accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, we got to remember that just because someone calls himself Christian, just because some church has the word church on the side of their building, that doesn't mean we're on the same team. Remember, there are enemies of the gospel. You know, we really need to be more discerning in this area. I've heard Christians say before, please don't say this around me. They'll say, oh, so-and-so, you know, we've been praying, they go to church, well, they're going to church, and then they mention a church who believes you're saved totally different than we do. And then they go on to make the statement, but I'm just glad they're in church. It's harder to undo the false teachings of a church than to present it to a lost person who has no idea how to be saved. You know what I mean? Because we get entrenched in what we've been taught. But we need to be discerning about the gospel. And when they're preaching a gospel that does not agree with us, they're enemies of the gospel. Now, they're not our enemies. I mean, as individuals, well, let's just go take them out. No, I'm not saying that. We are to love them to the Lord, but they are enemies. They're not on the same side we are with the gospel. Everybody understand that? Title of the message, Willing to Give It All. Rejoice anyway. Number two, remember there are enemies of the gospel. And you know, a lot of times they're really slick. The people that do not teach the gospel the way we do, they'll basically use very similar terms that we use, but they'll redefine the terms. Do you know what I mean? I mean, they'll use the word, well, Jesus was divinity, and then they'll redefine what divinity means. We know he was the Son of God. But they'll say, well, that means he was special or something. So they redefined what divinity means. Now, we have to be very, very careful. You know, this past weekend, the first official weekend of college football, first official in West Virginia high school football weekend. And when you go to a football game, it doesn't take you very long to look around and figure who someone is for, right? Because they have the jerseys. Now, if the colors are red, white, and blue, Midland Trail Patriots, we're red, white, and blue. Makes sense, right? Patriots. So when I go to a game and I see red, white, and blue, I'm thinking, okay, there's a Patriot fan. We're on the same team. We're rooting for the same Midland Trail Patriots, which I might add did win. I didn't see the game, but they did win. Amen. I don't think that deserves an amen. I'm just kidding. But when you go to a college game, WVU, you see blue and gold? Most likely, right? If they're playing a team that's red, you say red, oh, well, that must be the opponent. It's real easy. It's not that easy sometimes when it comes to the gospel. But we must be discerning about the truth of the gospel. Number one, rejoice anyway. Number two, remember there are enemies of the gospel. Number three, don't lean on yourself or your own accomplishments. Don't lean on yourself or on your own accomplishments. Look at verse 3, the last part. He says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I might also, there it is again, have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he starts to mention his resume. He mentions his background. He mentions his history, if you will. He goes on and says, circumcised the eighth day. You know what that tells us? He kept the rules. He kept the law. Goes on, of the stock of Israel, he's a Jew. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, that was a favored tribe. He says, I'm from one of the good tribes. Yep, that's me. He goes on to say, and Hebrew of Hebrews. He's not a half-breed Jew. He's a full-blooded Jew. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul in the past was even religious. He says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He wasn't one of those people that was just sitting back. He was doing something that he thought was serious for God. He was zealous. Pretty good resume, don't you think? You know, you read sometimes these openings for something, and it says must be highly motivated person is who we're looking for. Someone who's a self-starter. Let me tell you, Paul was a self-starter. Paul was a highly motivated person. Of course, at that point, it was against the church. But he says, and continuing on in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. No one could point their finger at Paul and say, look, there is an inconsistency in your life. Sounds like a pretty good resume, don't you think? How did he treat? Was he puffed up and said, now, listen, do you think he went to everybody and told them everything about himself? Do you think when he was in prison with Silas, beaten, do you think he sang those songs based upon his past or what he was or his own strength? No. Listen to this. He goes on after saying all that, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He was saying all those things. I was an up and inner. I could have done lots of things on my own. But I counted it as loss. That idea of counted is like an accounting term, you know, like counting. I summed it up, and guess what? I decided I was going to serve Jesus. I decided that He was more important. I decided I was going to put all of my giftedness and all of my things that God had given to me. Now, God used those things in that experience, absolutely. But you know what? He wasn't puffing Himself up. Because he compared two things, what I can do and what God can do, and God can do a whole lot more. You say, where's that at? Well, look. So, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow. He's saying, you can compare all the accomplishments of man to the Lord Jesus Christ, and guess which one's going to be on top? Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. He doesn't leave it there. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Here's someone who's in house arrest in Rome. Not sure if he's even going to live. But he's not giving himself a pity party. He's like, you know what? I count all those things before when I was an up and inner and everybody looked up to me and I wore the fancy robes and I was looked at as a religious leader. Guess what? That's all history. And I choose Christ 1,000 times over what I used to have. It says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, this, are you ready for this? And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Dung, refuge, garbage. Some would say this is a reference to food scraps. I count all those things, all those world. The world looks at it and says, oh, wow, you accomplished all that? He says, nothing compared to Christ. Wow. It says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. By what? By faith. By faith. As I read this, I'm pretty bowled over. I mean, his resume is something else. Don't lean on yourself and your own accomplishments. We got a lot of people that's more concerned about getting their way than they are doing God's way. We got a lot of people in our churches today that you just ask them anything, and they can brag on themselves, and I do this, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do that. You know what Paul would say? That's fine that you can do that, but it's nothing compared to being sold out to the Lord. It's nothing compared to living for eternal things. It's nothing in comparison. You know what you can do? You can take your resume, and you can just wad it up and just throw it away. You see, I'm thankful that I know Jesus. Are you thankful that you know Jesus? Our resumes will not get us into heaven. They'll not give us a favored status before God. They will not accomplish much for Christ if we're not following the Lord Jesus. Don't lean on yourself or your accomplishments. Number four, willing to give it all. Number one, rejoice anyway. Number two, remember that there are enemies of the gospel. Number three, don't lean on yourself or your accomplishments. And number four, last point, what are your goals in life? What are your goals in life? Paul gives us three goals that he has in life. Notice what it says in verse 10. He talks about the righteousness of Christ that he's obtained through faith in Christ. But then he says, basically, the yearning of my heart is basically what he gives us in verse 10. He says, that I may know him. You know, when you ask someone, now some people actually write down their goals in life. And you'll watch motivational videos and they'll say, if you ever want to accomplish anything in life, write down your goals. And that's fine. And you may have written down the goals. You know, a lot of goals are like, make $1 million by the time I'm 40. I had a boss one time, that was his goal. I'm not sure he made it. Make $1 million before I basically have $1 million in the bank before I'm 40. Some people might say, my goal in life is to retire by age 55. Some people might say, I want a retirement plan that makes me comfortable after I retire. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with these things, but what ought to be our top goals in life? Paul, that I may know him. You know the word know is to know by experience. Do you know one of the primary things we as Christians ought to be doing as we live this brief vapor of a life on earth? We ought to be getting to know Jesus more and more and more every day. And you can't do that without getting in the Word. You can't do that by not praying. You can't do that by disobeying the direct commands of the Lord. You can't do that by doing your own thing and just leaving God out there and say, well, I'll remember someday. I might do what you want me to do someday. But not, you can't do that. See, our lives, Paul says, you know, my goal is to know Christ. You get to know Christ really, really pretty close when you go through trials, right? If you're leaning upon Him and you're in His Word and you're praying and you're serving, and you're like, man, you kind of feel that closeness, don't you? But he says, my goal is to know Christ. He says, my second goal, this one's pretty good too, not only to know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, the word there that's used, the Greek word that's used there, is the same word we get our word dynamite from. Dynamite. He says, I not only want to know God better, I want to know His power. You know, believe me, this is not the kind of power where you come up and I bonk you on the head, you fall back, and then you finally get your senses back, and I'm healed. Now, I think most of that's just fake and a bunch of phonies trying to make a lot of money. But you know, let me tell you, the power of God is real. And I don't know about you, but I want the power of God working in my heart and life. You know, it's the power of God that saves us, right? It's the power of God that enables us to minister. It's the power of God that keeps our families together. It's the power of God that directs our church. It's the power of God that we need like never before. I am so tired of the same old, aren't you? Now, I'm not talking about the same old hymns. I'm not talking about the same old worship. But I'm tired about the same old in our hearts, in our lives, in our churches. And people just like, oh, really, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know Jesus. I know where I'm going. Well, let's get serious about it. Nah, I'm not interested in that. I want God. I want God's hand in my life. I want God's hand on my family. I want God's hand on Oak Mound. Like never before. I want Him to touch us and move us. See souls saved. See Christians surrender to full-time service. See people say, you know, regardless of what happens in the world, I am going to be faithful to God. Paul says, I want to know Him and I want to know the power of His resurrection. That's a lot of power. That power has not lessened. That power has not changed. That power is every bit as big as it was when it brought Jesus out of the ground back to life again. So for the first two, we say, amen, amen. But the last one's a little bit more difficult. His third goal in life, are you ready for this? And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You know what His third goal was? To suffer for Jesus. Wow. Now the first two, I want to know Him, preacher. I'm with you on that one. I want His power in my life. That suffering thing, I don't know about that. And I understand that. I get that. I'm with you on that. But I tell you, Paul's heart was such, Lord, I want to serve You so much that I suffer for Jesus. Do you know part of the reason? I've said this for years and years. This is not a new revelation. This is not new words you're hearing from my mouth. I've said it ever since I've been here. I've really said, I think, ever since I've been in ministry. You know, one of the reasons we as Christians really don't suffer much in America? Because we're not really serving the Lord that well. We're not standing up where we should stand up sometimes. We're not making a fuss about the gospel like we should many times. If we were what God wanted us to be, we would be persecuted more. But the world generally views the church as totally, totally irrelevant and totally insignificant. That's the way the world views us. And part of the fault comes back to us. But Paul had three goals in life. He said, I want to know the Lord. By experience, I want to know Him. I want to know what He's like. I want to know Him in every aspect of my life. Secondly, I want to know the power of the resurrection. Every part of my life, I want to see God's power. And the last one, I want to suffer for Jesus, even to the point of death. I'd say Paul's got a pretty strong faith, don't you? I am I'm convinced that God wants every single one of us to be willing to give it all. To be, key word, willing to give it all. You say, well, preacher, will he ask me to give it all? Will he ask me to give up this and that? And he might. I don't know. I'm not God. But I do know that we need to be willing to give it all. Today we've looked at rejoice anyway. Let me ask you a question. Are you rejoicing in spite of the stuff in your life? Are you rejoicing even, if you know Jesus, are you rejoicing even with the stuff, the bad stuff in your life? Secondly, remember there are enemies of the gospel. Are you discerning enough to figure out whether they're proclaiming the right gospel or not? The gospel of the Bible? Thirdly, don't lean on yourself or your accomplishments. Are you putting a lot of stock, so to speak, in your own accomplishments? Accomplishments, that is, the works that you've done instead of leaning on Jesus alone. Now, the last point we looked at, what are your goals in life? What are your true goals? Do they line up with God's will, God's word, and God's ways? You know, there's many in the past, according to the Bible, that have been willing to give it all. We even had someone a little bit more contemporary to us, C.T. Studd. He was willing to give it all for the Lord. He had two more quotes I didn't share with you, but I think they go real well with this theme of willing to give it all. Notice he said this. He's attributed to have said this. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And one more quote. He said, Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. I would encourage you today, message really to the saved, the letters written to the saved. Are you willing to give it all? Are you willing to give it all? We're going to have an invitation here in a moment, and if you feel that way, God has spoken to your heart, the altar will be open. I'd encourage you to come to the altar and just simply tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to give it all. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever. But if you're here and you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I tell you that the Lord Jesus gave it all? When He gave His life, which He didn't have to do, He gave His all, so that you could have eternal life. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? At a point in time, made that decision basically to turn your life over to God and say, here it is. Forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus was the Son of God, perfect Son of God, who died on the cross, resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior. If you're here today or you're listening in, I'd encourage you to call out to the Lord today. I'll be somewhere down front. If you're here today and want to be saved, come up to the preacher and say, preacher, I want to be saved. And I'd love to take time to show you from God's Word how to be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You that Paul was an example. He wasn't just one that said, now y'all need to do this. He said, this is where I'm at. I'm willing to give it all. Lord, help us as Christians to be willing to give it all. Lord, that's really all that's going to count. Our bank account's not going to count whenever we leave this world. How big of a house we have is really not going to matter when we leave this world. Lord, whatever title we may have gained in this life, how big our nest egg might be, Lord, on and on and on. There's nothing wrong with those things, Lord, but that's not eternal things. Help us, Lord, to be willing to give all for Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.